I want you to take the Word of God. Now, time is moving with rapidity, but we're going to spend time in the Word. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I mentioned this morning, this is a psalm here, by the way, written by David. And I entitled this psalm, "The God You Cannot Ignore." You cannot ignore God. In this particular psalm, you will see His omnipresence. That is, He's all-present. His omniscient, He is all-knowing. He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful God. We cannot ignore Him, and we cannot escape. We cannot escape Him. He knows us so well. He knows us personally. He knows us possessively. By that I mean God is so possessive about His own property, and we are His property. And God knows us perfectly. You know that you are wonderfully, wonderfully made. God made you. Each individual is wonderfully made. He did not make two people alike. If so, one of them isn't necessary, because God decided to make each one of us a distinct individual. Now, as we come here, and I pray, Father, You'll deal with our hearts these few moments tonight, that we may know that You know us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 1 said, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." The word "search" is a word which means to pierce through. It means He sees everything. He sees everything. And He knows me. He searched. He sees me. He sees my every moment. He hears my every meditation. He knows my every movement. And He knows all about me. First, He sees my every movement. Verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings." And by that verse, I have written Psalm 31, verses 14 through verse 16, where He says in that verse, "My times are in Thy hands." He knows my ways, He knows my wheres, He knows my whens, and He knows my whereabouts of everything about John Stevens and about you. He sees my every movement. That's what it means. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Not only does He know my every, sees my every movement, but He hears my every meditation. Think with me, aren't you glad tonight that not everybody hears your meditations, what you're thinking, but He does. Notice what He says here, "Thou understandest," He said, "and Thou underest my thoughts," my what? "My thoughts afar off." He understands my thoughts afar. That word afar off has a couple thoughts here. It means before they come to my mind. Even before the thoughts come to my mind, He knows what they're going to be. And the very fact that He is the Word of also has the idea, even though He is in heaven so far away from me, He still hears my meditations. With that in mind, let our meditations be first acceptable unto Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto Thee, Lord, my God and my strength. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let them be acceptable, and I would say to all of us, let them be accurate. Look with me, if you will, please, over there to some Proverbs chapter 23 in the book of Proverbs. Just turn over, not very far away from you there. And when you come over here, He makes a startling statement in chapter 23. Look at verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So whatever your thoughts are, they need to be accurate, because if they're inaccurate, then your life will not be accurate and be right before God. Let them be acceptable before Him. Let them be accurate, and thirdly, let them be thoughts of adoration. I think in my psalm, go back to the psalm, this time rather quickly, turn to Psalm 33. There's a thought here that I had recently discovered. It's been there throughout eternity, but I love it when I discover something. When I come over here to verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Underlying the word new, it means never heard before. And may God give us those kind of thoughts where we could sing his praises of adoration before him. Our thoughts about God should be exploring new frontiers of wonder and worship. Oh, I hope we do not remain shallow, but our thoughts will go deeper than what they are right now. He sees my every movement. He hears my every meditation. He knows what you're thinking right now. I hope it's good. I hope it is acceptable. I hope it is accurate. And I hope it are thoughts of adoration. He hears my every meditation. And thirdly, he knows my every movement. Go back to our text there, if you will, please, and look at verse 3 and 4. Thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He deals with three things. He deals with our walk, our ways, and our words. My walk. Thou compass my path. The word path here is an interesting word. It is the same word that is used over in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, when he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and seek and ask for the old paths. It means well-worn paths. You know what God wants you? He wants you to be on the well-worn paths of his will and of his way. So many are not doing that today. He says, I know my walk. It ought to be. So the idea is restful. The paths of God here in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Let me read the whole verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You'll find rest for your soul. But they said, we'll just not walk in. There are so many people who say, you listen, they're wondering why their lives are so restless, why their lives are so confusing and mixed up, and why there's no joy in their life. Because you're on the wrong path. God wants us to be on that restful path. And as well as the restful path, Psalm 23 reminds us to be on the right path. He leads me to these paths that I need to walk in. It's the same word over there in Psalm 23 about the paths that we, the old paths. They're the old paths. So he knows my every moment. He knows my walk, and he knows my ways. Look with me again. You're in the book. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Sorry to get you all over the Bible, but it's important that you see here. After he deals with our walk, he deals with our ways. He says, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Immediately that draws my attention to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord, says verse 5, with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice in all your way. Now, I've taken that word trust. Would you underline that in your thought tonight? T-R-U-S-T. It's a great word. Let me again do an acrostic real quick tonight for you. What is trust? T, it's taking God at his word. Taking God, that's what it means to trust God. Taking God at his word. And then we find that trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And then that R is rejecting your own ways. Lean not into thy own understanding. Reject it. Reject your own ways. And then I think of that letter U is unconditional surrender to God's ways. For in verse 6 he said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. As you take God at His word, you reject your own ways. You unconditionally surrender to God's ways. Sometimes God's ways don't make sense to us, but they are the right ways. And then S is staying on the well-worn path of God's will, where He said, in all the ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. And then that T, turning away from your own wisdom. The very next verse, verse 7, be not wise in thy own eyes. Taking God at His word, rejecting your own wants, unconditionally surrendered to God's ways, staying on the well-worn path of God's will, and turning away from your own wisdom. Because your wisdom will just lead you into a path of hurt and destruction. I'm dealing all the time with people who took the wrong path. Sometimes it's in marriage. Sometimes it's in some other decisions that they made, and they're stuck in a situation they wish they were not in. He knows my every movement. He hears my every meditation. He sees my every movement. He hears my every meditation. He knows my every movement, my walk, my ways, and then my words. Go back to our text there, if you will, please. And look here with me. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. A good verse to write by that is Matthew 12, verse 36, where we'll answer for every idle word. You know, I don't know about you, but that's scary. Some of the words that we say, we just shouldn't have said them. They're worthless. The word idle here means useless words. For example, one of my great heroes of the Old Testament is Moses. What a great man he was. But when I go to Psalm 106, and it'd be good if you turn and look at that and maybe highlight that verse, for it has something for us here. It's referring to Moses in the text. And they say here in verse 32, referring to Moses in Israel, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake. And then look at this profound statement, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Whew. That he did unadvisedly with his lips. Said things he shouldn't have said, and he did things he shouldn't have done. Normally what we say is what we want to do. His words. God knows our every moment, our walk, our ways, our words, long before they happen. God also knows my every maneuver. Go back to our text. He is in control of my every maneuver. Look there in verse 5. Would you note this? Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. In other words, beset me behind, he knows our yesterdays, and before me our tomorrows, and he laid his hands upon me for today. Our past, our present, our future. He controls our maneuvers. How many there besides me ever worried about tomorrow? Anybody here beside me want to confess up? You know, he's got it all worked out. Got it all worked out. I know when I decided to sell our home, and knowing that it's a tough job to do, and God just worked everything out. It's all sold and everything's all accomplished. The only problem is I don't have a place to live, and the Trans refuse to move out of their house until January. But you know what? God's in charge. God knows, controls my every maneuver. My yesterdays, my todays, and my tomorrows, are you ready for this, are all one. Because He is the great I Am in the present tense. God not only knows me personally, but he knows me possessively. God is very possessive about what he owns. And I want to tell you tonight, if you have not come to this conclusion as a Christian, he owns you. You're his property. If you haven't come to that, you're not really. You're either not saved or you're not right with God. Because he owns you, and you need to get permission from him on the things that you do with your life. He owns everything. He'll never let us go. He'll never let us simply do our own without his interfering it. And when I come to verses 7 to 12, we find here some wonderful things about because God owns us and watch over. Number one, death does not separate us from God. Before I came here yesterday morning, I had a funeral early in the morning there, and I had to be with the family for several hours, and I was looking down at John Fletcher's body laying there in that casket, and somebody said, "Doesn't he look good?" I thought he looked dead, but the truth of it is he was very much alive. Because even though that body was laying in that casket, he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come over here, we look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Now the word spirit does not necessarily mean the Holy Spirit. This is before the incarnation of Christ, before God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's speaking of God here. Where do you go? Whither shall I go from God? Where am I going to go? "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Now, David was not interested at that time fleeing from God's presence, but he was asking the question, "Where shall I go if I decided to go from God?" He said, if verse 8, "If I ascend up to heaven," he's thinking of death here, "thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I go to the heights of heaven, or I go to the depths of hell, wherever I go, God will be there." Because death will not separate us from God. That's a great truth for a Christian. And the older I get, I know that before long, sometime, you think, well, I hope I have a few more years, but it's okay if I don't. Because you know, the older you get, Doc, time goes by with rapidity. Well, you know, we're going to be with the Lord. And we need to be ready. Death does not separate us from God, verse 7 and 8. And distance does not remove us from God. It's an interesting thought here in verse 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning. Now the wings here of the morning in the Hebrew refer to the daylight of the morning. When maybe you think in the daylight, although everybody else can see me, God, you know, I can still escape from God. All I can think of was Jonah. When he made that decision and he decided to flee from God, and was no doubt in the daylight of his hour, his thinking, he thought, well, I'll just mingle with the crowd and God won't find me. And then it also says here in the same thought in verse, "If thou dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Well, you know what? When he decided in the daylight of the morning to run from God, he wound up in the depths of the sea. Swallowed by a large fish, but you know God knew where he was. All that time, God knew where he was. You see, death does not separate us from God, and distance does not remove us from God. There is, the word here is interesting here in verse 10, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me up." Underline the word hold. It literally means God will snatch you up. Whenever you get into trouble, when it may be the trouble of your own making. You know, most of the trouble we get into is trouble of our own making. And God just snatches us up out of that. I am so glad he's there to snatch me out of much of I do in my life. And he's not so far from me that he can't, with his loving hand, snatch me up out of that mess that I am in. Death does not separate us from God because he is so possessive of us. Distance does not remove us from God because he loves us and darkness does not hide us from God. Verse 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me." I thought of David in the darkness. There were dark days in David's life. There was the darkness of sin when he committed sin with Bathsheba. I thought of the darkness of sorrow. And you and I, whenever we sin, that's dark times in our life. How many have gone through deaths in your family and other problems in your home? That's the darkness of sorrow. And then there's the darkness of sickness. When you are not well, and you want to be well. But although that's sometimes the sin is so dark in our lives, and we're trying to hide from everybody what we do, God sees us. When we're going through sorrow, and it seems though the times of our heart are so filled with sorrow, hallelujah, God sees us and cares. And when sickness takes us to where we don't even know if we can raise our head off of the pillow, God is there. Thirdly, in this text we realize he not only knows us personally, he not only knows us possessively, he possesses us, he were his property, but God knows us perfectly. Now that word perfectly doesn't mean you're perfect in your nature. But you know that when God created you, according to this text, he made you exactly the way he wanted you to be. Now that will be discouraging to some of us. But don't be, because God made you. Three things as we close tonight. Number one, he created me. Number two, he compels me to live differently. And number three, he corrects me deeply. He gets right down to where I need to be corrected. Think with me, first of all, in these verses here, he created me, verses 13 to 16. And I hope you have a pen, because I want to interpret some words for you. But thou hast possessed my reins. In verse 13, he's talking about when God created us, he formed me. The word possess means to form. The word reins refer to the organs of the body. You know that God formed everything in you so you could be the way you are. And thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word covered here refers to needlepoint, when someone is knitting something together. You know God knit you together that you would be a very distinct individual, different from anybody else. Just as there's no two snowflakes alike, there are no two people alike. Because God formed you to be so different. Thou hast possessed my reins. You were knit together in your mother's womb. You know, recently we've had the ability through ultrasound to see a baby formed in the mother's womb. Now, I'm thrilled that that can be done. I just don't like to see the pictures. And I get a kick out of a mother who is expecting, and she can't wait to show me those ultrasound pictures that looks like something from outer space. And I'm supposed to go, oh, isn't that baby beautiful? And to that mother and to that father, that baby is the most beautiful creature, because they're thinking about how God formed that little life in the mother's womb. Wouldn't it be wonder if every abortionist saw that? Truth, as God says it right here, that ultrasound, he formed me. And then I come to verse 14, he favored me. I will praise thee. Kyle, you are wonderfully made. Be sure to let your parents know that. Okay? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. You know what that means? When it says God hath made thee fearfully and wonderfully made, that the human person is so different from all the other creatures that God made. That's what it means. God has not only formed you, he has favored you, because you're the only creatures that God created that has a soul that will live forever. Every creature that God created will die. It will go to the grave. Often I've been asked this question. What? Oh, and I get people, and they have their pets, and that's okay. and their pets die, and they want to know if their pet's in heaven. Well, I can't lie to them. My answer to that is I say, hallelujah, you're going to have all kinds of wonderful creatures in the new earth, the new heavens and new earth, and just wait for them. Will my pet be there? They fail to understand that we are favored above anything else that God created, all the animals on this planet. Nothing is created the way we are created. He has not only formed us, He has favored us. And He, thirdly, in His creation, He has fashioned us. Verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. That word curiously has the same idea of that word covered in verse 13, with needlepoint. It's the idea of that word down here. He knit and put us together. And here he's thinking of, you know, you have a personality that God formed. And he says, I want you to have this personality. And I want you to have this temperament. So he forms the temperament. And he said, I want you to, in that forming you, I want you to know that I gave you the IQ you have. God did it. He did it all. And he wants you to know he formed you, he favored you, and he fashioned you. Then look at verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. The word unperfect is the word we get the word embryo. He saw that little embryo when it was first formed in the mother's womb. And then I believe this, when he says, in thy book, all my members were written. Now the words, my members, were not in the, it's in the italics, it wasn't in the original, but I believe, I think he's trying to tell us something. He decided that John Stevens would be, when he grew up, would be 5'11 and a half inches tall. Now, you know what? I wish the Lord had made me 6 feet or made me something like that, because I wear a 31 length. You ever go try to buy a pair of pants at a 31 length? They don't make them. It always happens. And I'm not tall enough to have to not have them altered. How many have some problems like that? My sleeve length is 34 and a half, not 35, not 34. You know, God said, that's just too bad, Stevens. That's the way I decided to make you. Now, I won't tell you what my waist size is, because I can do something about that. And God decided that I would have lots of dark brown hair. And one day, he decided I'd have what I got to be thankful for. And God gave me my personality. And there are times when I look at other people and I say, God, why couldn't I be? You ever say that? Why couldn't I be like that person? Boy, why couldn't I preach like that? Why couldn't I have that? Why couldn't I have that charisma? Why couldn't I have that IQ? Why couldn't I have that ability to know languages the way some people know 4, 5, and 6 languages? Robert Sulik and Janelle are home from the mission field. They're out of our church. And here's these kids talking to each other in Polish, as well as English. I'm still working on English and Southern. I'm still working on those two. He created me. He created me by forming me and favoring me and fashioning me the way he wanted me. Reading all the things about John, written in his book. So this is the way I want John Stevens to be. And I say to all of us, be yourself. Just be yourself. Because that's the way God made you. And I'm trying to get wound up here, but it also compels me to live differently. And that's what he covers there in verse, he cares for me thoughtfully as well as created me, but he cared for me thoughtfully. Look there in verse 17 and 18. Oh, what an exciting verses. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand which I When I wake, I am still with thee. Oh, the thoughts of God has toward me. You know, God's not mad at you. I think so many people have the wrong view of God. He is angry with every one of your sins, but he loves you as a Christian. And his thoughts, he cares for me thoughtfully as well as created me distinctly, and he compels me to live differently. In verses 19 to 22, I will not take that time to deal with those, but he deals with wicked people, and he said, don't be like them. Live differently. He compels me to live there. You're to live differently. You know, I think a lot of us shake our fist in the face of God and say, God, I'm glad I'm saved, but I want to live the way I want to live. God said, no. You cannot ignore God, because he will make you wish you had lived the way you need to live. And then finally, as God knows me perfectly, he's perfected me the way he wants me. He created me distinctly, cares for me thoughtfully, compels me to live differently, but he corrects me deeply. I remember my mother had to raise three boys without a dad. And I remember that mom had there were times, I remember her saying to me, son, This hurts me more than it hurts you. I never believed it until I had children. Because our goal in raising our children is to correct them, and sometimes we have to do it deeply. And we are children of God, and sometimes God has to do the same. I close with verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows, God goes, and God knows the depths. He goes into the deep thoughts of our being. And although we think we can hide our thoughts and our being from everybody else, he goes and he knows every thought we have and our wickedness. God knows you personally. God knows you possessively as a Christian. You're his. You'll never be able to escape that. I don't know anybody who wants to get out of the Christian life, but I know many who don't want to live like it, what they have. God knows me perfect. He made you just the way you are, and don't want to be somebody else. Just be yourself, and God can use you. Father, tonight as we close, we thank you for this passage of Scripture so dear to your heart. You had David write it. And I pray tonight, God, that you would examine us. You would cause us to take a look at our own lives tonight. And are we trusting you tonight? You are acquainted with all of our ways. With our heads.